reverence when it comes to worship and carrying on the things that pertain to Him. And that's what we're going to read about tonight. We'll start at verse 6 in chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, wherein is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when ye offer the lame and sick, it is no evil. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he accept any of your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that ye might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering of your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye profane it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even its food, is contemptible. You say also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was taken by violence, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a blemished thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is terrible among the Gentiles. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for that us bring before us such rebukes as these in thy word. Our God, we confess that while looking upon those to whom thou dost speak, we would see if there is a reflection upon us in our lives and attitude toward thee. We pray, our God, that it might not be, but if there is a recognition of something of us in these of whom we have read, our God, forgive us and cleanse us and help us to deplore that which is deplorable in thy sight. We pray that we shall, as we heard this evening, worship thee in spirit and in truth, not in the way that we have read about in this chapter, but as thy Son said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to be his worshippers. Let us be such worshippers. And so teach us from the portion that we are to consider tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the saddest things about Christians and about spiritual sickness is this, that like unto the sense of smell that God gives you, when you have an illness like a virus then that sense of smell disappears. And there can be the foulest odor, and you're not able to smell it. And then your ears become plugged, and sounds that you could hear so clearly previously, suddenly they become ever so faint. And this is what happens to Christians when they become spiritually ill. God gives us spiritual perception because we have physical senses and we have spiritual senses, but they become dull. And when a Christian is told by God, "I have loved you, saith the Lord," and the Christian says, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" The man is spiritually sick. And at the same time, when God brings a complaint against the children of Israel, showing that they have been desecrating him and all the worship associated as he has set it forth in the Old Testament, and they say, "Wherein have we failed you?" Then it is deplorable because the nation has become sick. And what in our case that is similar to their case is that we are failing God and we are not aware of it. And when someone comes and tells you about it, you say, "Wherein have we failed God?" The time comes when the children of God continue to go through the motions, and they are not aware that they are only going through the motions, and God is not satisfied at all. And finally, he sends a prophet to speak his mind, and they say, "Wherein have we contemptuously spoken to thee? Wherein have we contaminated thee? Wherein have we desecrated your name? Aren't we doing all the things that you tell us to do? Isn't that enough?" No. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the first thing I have to tell you is this, that what we have in Malachi pertaining to worship is something entirely different from what we as Christians do for worship. Remember that the sacrifices here are literal sacrifices. There was a literal altar. There were literal lambs and bullocks and incense that God prescribed that were to be offered by the children of Israel. And so all of the worship that we read about in this first chapter of Malachi that God is rebuking these about, these things are literal things. You'll hear me apply them to us in a spiritual way, but there is no such thing as a bloody offering of a sacrifice today. Get that out of your mind. There is no altar today. The Bible speaks nothing about Christians having an altar. A Jew could say, "We have an altar whereof they that offer the sacrifices have no right to eat." And then he goes on to tell about the sin offering that was carried without the camp, the blood that was carried into the tabernacle. Why? They had no right to eat that particular offering. And because of that, we have an altar. But it's not talking about any Christian altar. And you've heard, "Come and kneel at the altar." This is no altar. The Christians have no altar. We have a pulpit, thank God. But we have no altar, and we have no bloody sacrifices. No blood, no altar now. We sing that song. And so do not be misled into thinking that there is a special building where God is, that there is an altar, and that when we set the elements on this table, this is an altar. God forbid. That is something of Catholicism, sacerdotalism. These things we have learned to eschew. They have nothing to do with us. We worship God in spirit and in truth. The offerings that we offer to God are spiritual sacrifices. But someone is liable to read this and say, "Don't you understand that God wants sacrifices, that God has priests today?" Indeed he has, and every one of you is a priest. Now, when God spoke to the children of Israel through Malachi, they had priests, but only one particular tribe was the priestly tribe. They were descendants of the tribe of Levi. The others were the people. They had the priests and they had the people. But now it says five times in the New Testament that all of us are priests and that we are a priesthood. You'll find it twice in 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll find it once in Revelation 1 and 5 and 20. Five times we are told that all Christians are priests. We are the priesthood. And since that is so, when we read about the priests and we say, so, that is it, you're liable to look to your preachers and say, they are the priests. But that's not it at all. We are the ministry that God has given to the church, but we are not the priests. You are the priests. I am the priest. We are all priests. However, we apply it in this way. Since you had the priests that looked after the children of Israel, inasmuch as God gives gifts unto man, and it says that certain ones, like the elders, the overseers, it says they watch in behalf of your soul as they that shall give an account, in that respect, there is something like a priesthood, but there is no particular priesthood. There is no clergy. There is no laity. Remember that. That is one of the distinctive features about us who gather to the name of the Lord. We gather to no man, and we have no distinct priesthood and no clergy and laity. We are all the priests, and we all have access to go into the very presence of God. This is what the Lord would have us to understand. However, there are pictures here, there are principles involved, and inasmuch as the priests were they that cared for the people, and you have elders and teachers that care for the flock, that feed the flock, in that sense, you see similarities and responsibilities that devolve upon certain ones that are not the responsibilities of all, and yet I could say this, in another sense, it does devolve upon all, because the Bible says, you are to bear your own burden, and we have to bear one another's burden. And so in that respect, we all have the responsibility to look after one another. It says, exhort one another, encourage one another, and that is a responsibility that we have. But in this case, God is particularly speaking unto the priests, the leaders of the nation of Israel, because like priests, like people. And the tone set by the priests was going to be the tone that was followed by the people. Have those that minister to you that are inferior, and you will find that the people of God will be inferior. That is sad. And that is why when they say, bring anybody, let anybody speak, just talk to us about the Bible, you will find that as the ministry is given, so the people of God will be. As the tone and as the requirements of those that you bring before you to speak, you will find that the people of God are that way. Have people to come and just say anything about the Bible, not challenge you to study, not teach you to consecrate yourself to the Lord, and you'll find that that's the way that you will become. You might think it strange at first, but then, if such things are tolerated, as the priests, so the people. And this is what God is doing in Malachi chapter 1. The religious irreverence, the tone for the nation of Israel, was set by the behavior of the priests. And so in like manner, if there are any of you here who are leaders, be sure that what you tell the people is worthy to be spoken of. Speak as the oracles of God. That is what the Lord would have us to understand from this. Now, it says in verse 6, you despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when ye offer the lame and sick, ye say, it is no evil. Now, let me show you what was to be done. The priest was he who stood at the altar. And when an Israelite came and said, I want to make a vow unto God. And here is the sacrifice that I want to have with my vow. The priest had to examine that animal. And if there were any spot or blemish in that animal, the priest had to say, it is rejected. God will accept no animal like this one. Go and get an animal that is worthy of God. For that reason, when any animal was offered on the altar that was polluted, the priest could not blame the people because he was the one that was to decide whether the sacrifice were acceptable. And they were accepting any kind of sacrifice that was to be offered upon the altar. And they say, wherein have we polluted thee? As if it doesn't make any difference. Look, here is an animal. It's going to be burnt with fire. It makes no difference. God said it makes every difference. And I want to show you three things that have to do with the tone and attitude of spiritual children of God and their worship in spirit and in truth. There are three things that always have to be present. And first of all, turn to Leviticus chapter 22. Turn to Leviticus 22. And look at verse 20. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish a vow or for a freewill offering of the Lord, of the herd, or of the flock, it shall be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. You understand? God said that when anything was offered unto him, it had to be perfect. You say, why? Because all of these animals are pictures of Christ. That is why. And when they came and offered a spotted, a blemished, a scurvied, a diseased animal, it's like saying that a sinful man died for us upon the cross. And God was determined that this thing would be kept in accordance with true typology, that the offering was going to be a picture of Christ, and it had to be perfect. And that is what our Savior is. But they disregarded that. Now, I will tell you this one. Whenever any Israelite had his harvest, had anything of value to come to his hand, first, he had to give to God. Let me show you how it was illustrated. This is what is so remarkable. Here is this poor widow woman that is at the point of starvation. And Elijah says to her, give me something to eat. She says, look, I'm at the point of starvation. He says, make no difference. Bring it to me first. Now, isn't that presumptuous? Me first. Why? Because he was God's representative. And the widow woman said, all right. And she honored God by giving to Elijah first. And did the woman ever go hungry? You say no. God honored her and gave oil and meal. Why, of course. And so we find that God always gets that first. His first, not leftover. And God always gets that which is perfect. Now, turn to Deuteronomy, or turn to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. Verse 12. Numbers 18, verse 12. And I think also, so I can cover two points at once, look at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, and I, behold, I have given thee the charge of my heave offerings, even all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons as a portion forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the most holy things. Every oblation of theirs, and every meal offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy son. Keep this in mind, that these offerings were to go to Aaron and his sons. Now look down at verse 12. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the vintage, and of the grain, the first fruits of them which they give unto the Lord, to thee have I given them. Now, is that your attitude when you come to giving to the Lord? Your attitude as to what position God is to occupy in your life? Is it? Is God first? And is God to get the best? And is what you give to God perfect? Or are you one who brings God in at the last if there is anything left over? And you're quite prepared to give God something that is worn out, and as for something that is perfect, you would never think of giving that to God. And I'm afraid that that is the attitude of so many people. Give God anything, and if anything is not at hand to give to God, forget giving to God. As for perfection, as for ideals, as for prominence, as for priority, in the case of serving and giving to God, well, that's something that's foreign to many Christians. But to the people of God that are responsible and that care for His people, they have to constantly be reminding the people of God. And for that reason, I confess that I have on occasions rebuked Christians for being unworthy in what they gave unto God, but that is a responsibility. Think now. It's hard enough to get Christians to try to worship at all. And now here comes someone bringing a sacrifice, and he brings it up to the altar and says, I want to worship God. Here is an animal I'm bringing to God. And I look at it, and I know that it's blemished, and I say, take this back home. God doesn't want it. You see what's going to happen? And here are those that say, I think I'll preach. And here are those that say, I'll stand up and say something to God. And their heart is in it. It is simply speaking of words, and then you go and say to them, you know, you can do better than that. So often it offends them, it stumbles them. But the responsibility of this priest was to have everything that was offered to God perfect. And so often, if you tell people that they can stand improvement, they don't like that. But now, let me tell you this as Christians. Inasmuch as God is to be first, do you know your priority next week? It's to put God first and to go through your vineyard and choose the very best that you have and to make that the first priority of the coming week and then bring it to the remembrance meeting and offer it to God. Now, how many of you are going to do that next week? You probably won't give a thought to worshiping God. That's what's so sad. And we come out to the remembrance meeting, and just as in the case of the Israelites, the only thing that was on the altar is what they brought. Now, tonight you can blame me. If you do not like the preaching, you can blame me. But at the remembrance meeting, if you say, I don't care anything about the remembrance meeting, blame yourself. You say, the worship wasn't much tonight. What worship did you give? And the worship that was given, why, it was so poor. Are you talking of the worship you gave or I gave? I confess this, that I make it a point to worship God in spirit and in truth. And inasmuch as God says, me first, and I want the best, and I want it to be perfect, then the priority of the coming week is I'm going to have something to give to God. That's the important thing. But you say, well, I have a family to take care of, and I have business responsibilities, and I must have my recreation. Yes. And what about God? Well, if there's any time, that's not it. You see the attitude? Anything for God. Any place in my life for God. But God first, God best, God perfect. And if that is your attitude, when we come to the remembrance meeting, you will find that it increases in richness, and there will not be this attitude. What a weariness it is. How contemptible it is, this remembrance meeting. And I find that whereas it used to be the richest meeting, why, it's getting less and less, and some people could do away with it entirely if they could, but somehow they say those that gather to the name of the Lord, they've always had this remembrance meeting, this different kind of meeting, and so we will just tag it on to their religious services, but that isn't the way at all. When I went to England, the remembrance meeting was from 9:30 till at least 11 o'clock, and then after God was worshipped, then ministry went to the people. You say, no, the important thing is the family Bible hour. You see, we have to reach the people and so forth. They said the important thing is God, and they had an hour and a half, and it was filled. Now, if all of the brethren put God first and went through their vineyard and took out choice fruit as they searched the scriptures, things concerning Christ, and they said, I'm going to give this to God the first day of the week. I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the fruit of my lips unto God. Then you would find that there would be a richness about the remembrance meeting, and there would not be long pauses, and then it would not be that people did not know what to say. I challenge you this way because God gave the priest that responsibility, and nowadays he says concerning those that teach and the elders, it says they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give an account. And if God is not getting worshiped the way he should, and he says to me, have you told them about it? And I say, well, Lord, you see, I have to give an account to God. And so let us try not only to learn, thank God that you come, and I seek to teach you. That is something that you are getting. But the remembrance meeting is something that God is getting. And when God is getting it, he is to be given the best. And the best, even beyond that, it is to be perfect, and God is to get it first. That is the priority in your life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so keep these priorities in your mind. You say, well, does God really care? What do you think this whole book of Malachi is about? His controversies with the people. And he knows what you are saying. He knows what you are thinking. He knows the attitude of your heart, and he watches what you bring to worship him with. Do you realize that? God said, you bring the lame, the blind, the scurvied, the animals that are imperfect, that are blemished. You bring them, then God notices. You remember when Christ was watching the treasury on one occasion? He saw a poor widow woman that came and cast in two mites. He had watched the rich people that had cast in much. He said, this woman has put in more than they all. Jesus was watching what people gave in the treasury. And in the Old Testament, God was watching the altar because that is the proof and that is the manifestation of what was taking place in the heart. And for those that conducted the worship, God was listening to what they said. And when they would go, God listened to all of those things. Do you realize that God also sends angelic beings to search out those that weep and sigh because of the oppressions of the children of Israel? You say, God hears our weeping and our sighs and the ejaculations that come from our souls? Well, of course he does. God is listening and God is watching and God reiterates all that's going on. Now, God knows what's going on, but the priests are not aware of what is going on. God condemns them. And he says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master, but what about me? And they say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And God says, when you do this, then you insult me, you despise me, and at the same time, you pollute me. Therefore, not only what we say, but what we do pollutes the Lord. And so it means this. It means that if I could bring a good message to you, because the Savior says, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and I bring you something inferior. God forbid, I could not stand it. I've been studying the Word for 40 years, and I had to study all afternoon to come and try to tell you what I'm telling you tonight. Someone would say, well, after 40 years, don't you know? No, I don't know. I have to continue to study. And if I stopped doing it, then I would be ashamed, and I would bring you something blemished, and I would bring you something imperfect. But God says, I want the best, and I want the perfect. And whatever imperfections there are, I confess before God, I've tried to bring you something that I will not have to retract, because I have to give an account to my God for what I tell you. And I have to give an account to God when I stand on my feet and worship Him or refrain from worshiping Him. Because the Lord is interested in whether we bring anything, because it says you hold back. You say, that's bad, yes. Well, you bring something and it is diseased or blemished. God says that is no good. Well, what is the solution? The solution is this, to purpose in your heart to put God first, to give Him the best, and not to be satisfied until there is perfection. You say, I'll never attain it. Of course you won't. But while you seek for perfection, what you do for God will become better and better. And any time you will accept anything less than perfection, then you have failed of the ideal that God has set before us. And when you do, God says, I noticed the animal that you brought. Do you see that spot? Do you see that blemish? And what is most contemptible is this. It says, but cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a blemished thing. Now, if a widow has two mites, you would say, that is an insult to give God two mites. Oh no, that's all she has. But if a person is wealthy and gives something, God says, that is an insult. Now, if a poor family had a cow, and that cow was sickly and skinny, but it was all they had, and to give it to God meant that they would do without milk and cheese and food, then giving that animal to God would be a sacrifice. But if they had herds and flocks, and they went through those herds and flocks and said, this one's no good to me anymore. Look at that one. It's crippled. It's lame. We'll have to kill it in a little while. What we'll do, it's time for us to worship the Lord. Let's take those to the Lord. It depends entirely the background as to whether God accepted or rejected. And so look at your life, what you give and what you do not give, your attitude toward God, your coming to the remembrance meeting. I say that I look forward to coming to that meeting, and I would look forward to it more if there were those like Mary that would break an alabaster box of ointment and anoint the Lord. Notice, she anointed the Lord, but the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And when you, dear brethren, stand to your feet in simplicity, because there are little children and there are young men and their fathers, in the capability that God has given you, and you praise God, it blesses my soul. You are speaking to God, but the fragrance of what you say to God fills the place wherein we are. And so, Christians, let us examine our hearts and see whether God is first, whether we have the best point, and whether we are interested in perfection, or whether anything will do for God. Let not the priest that we've read about in Malachi 1 be a reflection of what we are in our own souls. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, thou hast told us, I am a great king. Indeed thou art our God. Let us never forget that. And if a father has honor and a master has fear, art thou not our father? Art thou not our master? Where is the honor due thee? Where is the fear due thee? Our God, give us hearts that have the right attitude and outlook toward thee, the right ideals, And let us not be satisfied with mediocrity, with what men say is acceptable, but let us see what thou dost tell us is acceptable. And until that is arrived at, let us keep striving. Let us press on, our God. We're so thankful that you feed your lambs and sheep. We're thankful for every meeting that thou dost give us where we can pray to thee and ask thee for things. But thou art a spirit, and you are seeking worshipers to worship you. So help these dear sisters to worship thee silently, and help these dear brethren, Father, to search their vineyards and their orchards, our God, and to pick out the choicest, the best fruit, and bring it, and then offer it to thee, as thou dost give them utterance. Help us to be worshipers whom thou art seeking. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.